Okay, so today we're going to talk about the gospel that brings trouble. I'm sure you've heard that all the time, those preachers out on the street corners, and say, I want to tell you about the gospel that brings you trouble. I want you to believe in the gospel that brings you trouble. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Stay with me because I'm going to have to clip along because I think I bit off more than I could chew this morning, so I'm going to try and get it all out. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, where the Apostle Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And even stopping there, it's something that I really believe in, and that is we consider what he says, but the Lord gives us the understanding. You know, it's when we really understand, we get the understanding from him. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, the question that I had when I first saw that is, why does Paul make that distinction where he says that Jesus Christ was raised in verse 8 according to his gospel, according to my gospel? There are a lot of people that just think he was an egotist. Why does he make that distinction? Wasn't the Lord also raised from the dead according to Peter's gospel? Hadn't he already been preaching that the Lord was raised from the dead? But there is a difference, and we have to understand it if we're to understand God's will for us for today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you're pretty familiar with. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul's gospel, his pure gospel, is seldom preached today. In fact, I was listening to a pastor on TV this morning before I came named Steve Gaines. And he was preaching law, and he was preaching tithing, and he was preaching obedience. But he did sprinkle in a little bit of Paul when he needed him. And that's what's mostly done in the churches. Most preaching is out of the Old Testament or the Gospels. Very little is out of what Paul preaches. So, when it is preached, when Paul is preached, instead of Peter's gospel, persecution is sure to follow. And by that, I don't mean that you're going to be killed necessarily, although in other countries you might. But I mean that you're going to run into trouble with religious people that are going to insist that you better be obeying the laws that are under the Old Testament. And when you really think about it, it's always been that way, that the world tries to conform God's word to what they want. And I think I read a book not too long ago of Germany in World War II and how Hitler had a church that was approved and persecuted those believers who wouldn't join that church and practice just what that church said was right. That was the church of doing works the way the state wanted them to do it. Even Russia and China today allow government-sanctioned churches preaching good works. But Paul shows us something about the resurrection that neither Peter nor the Old Testament prophets understood. And I say that because if you preach strictly out of Peter and the Old Testament prophets, then you won't understand this either. You have to go to Paul to understand it. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And here the apostle says to us, he says, now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel, he says again, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to all the Old Testament prophecies. That's not what he says, right? He says, according to the revelation of the mystery, listen to this, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, if it was kept secret since the world began, then you can't find it in the Old Testament. You can find its foundation in the Old Testament, but you can't find this mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of all 10 of those commandments, plus all the other rituals and rites that they had, and sacrifices. Right, that's wrong. It's the obedience of faith. It's a different thing. So, but what was the gospel of Jesus Christ according to prophecy? Did it even include the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to prophecy?
No.
It didn't, did it? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Uh-oh, I think I hit the wrong one. Let me see if I can find where it is. It's, Karen, help me with this. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision.
To confirm the Christ, Romans 15.
Yeah, verse 8, right? So how'd I get 5?
You dropped the 1.
I did, didn't I? Okay. Makes a difference, 1. chapter 15, verse 8, I'm sorry, where Paul tells us about Jesus Christ. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto all of us for today." No, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that's the Jewish fathers. And when he's a minister of the circumcision, the Bible calls the circumcision are the Jews. The uncircumcision are the Gentiles. The Lord came down here to preach to the Jews because it was them that he was giving another chance to, that he was offering the kingdom to. Peter didn't understand what the cross was all about. But Paul did because he received his revelation from the risen Lord after the cross. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So remember that up to this point in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Peter's out preaching. And he's preaching that the Jews better repent because they've crucified the Lord. And he's preaching that he's risen again. But Paul says in verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. What I'm preaching, I didn't get from man," he says. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So let's try to put together a timeline of what Peter and the apostles knew and when they knew it versus what Paul received as the revealed mystery from the risen Christ after his resurrection. Remember this. The Lord's resurrection was good news for both the Jews that believed in the Lord and us Gentiles today that believe in the Lord, but for different reasons. Let's go to before the cross, Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17. And this is when the Lord was on earth. And he was a minister of the circumcision, and he's preaching to the Jews. Chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So he is preaching to the Jews and telling them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter and the Jews thought this was an imminent situation, that this could happen any time. Let's go to verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." So there's a gospel called the gospel of the kingdom, and it was prophesied from the beginning of times. Let's go on to chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24. And this is 2 days before the crucifixion of our Lord. Chapter 24, verse 10. And so this is the Lord preaching while he's on earth. And he says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall have faith, the same shall be saved." No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, "He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom," not the gospel of the grace of God, but the gospel of the kingdom, "shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." So that's 2 days before his resurrection. On the very day of his resurrection, the Lord scolded them for not believing that he was risen. On the day that of his resurrection, and told them to continue preaching the gospel throughout the world. Let's go to Mark chapter. Where am I?
16.
Thank you. I need lots of help. 16, verse 14. So remember, he told them he was going to be killed. They should have known this, but this is after his resurrection. Chapter 16, verse 14. "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them," or scolded them, "with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So the reason he had to scold them is because to Peter and the 11, the cross was a tragedy, because the kingdom was lost. Here was the Lord, he was preaching the kingdom is at hand, and all of a sudden he's crucified and he's gone. So to them, it was a tragedy. When the Lord appears to them alive, it's good news, because now their hope is restored that there's going to be the kingdom. That's what had been preached to them to come. Not good news, by the way. It's not good news to them because he died for their sins. And they're saved by grace now. Let's look at the reactions of his followers after his death and burial. Mark chapter 16 still. Let's go to verse 1 and to 4. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." This is him, the body of the dead Jesus. "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door at the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." So the stone was rolled away. How did that happen? We'll look at that in a second. We're going to be told that. But before we look at what all the women did next, let's look at what Mary did next. Mary Magdalene. Let's go to John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. And here we're told that very same day, the first day of the week, "cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." And we know that's John. But let me stop there for a minute. Is she's there with two other women, but she runs. And she goes to Peter and John and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." She's not saying the Lord has risen. Somebody took him. "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." But we know Peter's going to go in, because Peter was bold. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. So remember, Mary had been with the other women, but then she ran and told Peter and John that the Lord's body was gone. That was bad news. It was somebody took it. When Peter and John arrive, the other women aren't there anymore at that time. So it says in verse 8 that when they went in and they saw that the Lord's body wasn't there, what did they believe when it says they believed?
That he was risen.
No.
No.
We'll see that in a minute. They just believed what Mary had told them, that the body wasn't there. That was, you'll see it in a minute. Because it says right away, for as yet they knew not the scripture. So if they didn't know yet that he was risen, they certainly couldn't have been preaching the gospel that Paul preaches, that we're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Let's read verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But back to the women, remember, that arrived first and Mary ran away. Let's go back to that. That's in Mark chapter 16 again. Mary's gone. They've all three come, but Mary ran away right away, so the other women get to see what follows here. Verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So immediately they didn't tell anybody. They were too scared. So Peter and John, to this point, only knew what Mary had told them at first, that he was gone. Mary then returns to the sepulchre, because she was still there after they left. And let's go back to John. I should be telling you to keep your fingers here. Chapter 20. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she certainly doesn't think he has risen at this point, does she? And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If you took him, tell me where you put him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. She recognized him. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to thy brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Okay, so you following me on the order of this? So Mary goes and tells the disciples that he is risen and that she has seen him. Now that is good news, right? But he didn't let her touch him. Why didn't he let her touch him?
She wasn't looks at it because he hasn't risen.
Right. He had not yet ascended to his Father. He says it himself, right? All right. Let's go back and remember how the grave was opened. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 to 7. Chapter 28, 1 to 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That's what got them out of the way. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now we know that it was Mary that actually went and told the disciples that his body was not in the tomb. So she had already run when they're being told this. But the women who stayed were told that he is risen and to go tell the disciples. So why didn't they? Right away, because they were scared, is what it tells us. They were scared and they didn't talk to any man. Let's read verses 8 and 9. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So what'd they do? They held him by the feet and worshipped him. But not long before, minutes, an hour, who knows how long before, Mary had been told not to touch him because he hadn't yet ascended to his Father. So in between, he must have ascended to his Father and he was back. So these women also tell the disciples that he's risen. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. And we're back to the first day of the week where we started. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek thee the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Remember, you've been told this, he's saying to them, you know. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So now the disciples have been told by Mary and the rest of the women in that order about the Lord's, that he's risen. So surely they will be believing and rejoicing, right?
You're
women. Well, I'm glad you said that. But let's go on to verses, let's see, we're still at chapter 24, right? Verses 10 and 12 and see how much they rejoice. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. They didn't believe it, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. These people had been told he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again, every one of them. And he's still not believing the women, and he's wondering what really happened. Mark sums it up, but we'll get there in a minute. But they could not have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, which is that we're saved by his death from our sins, by his death, burial, and resurrection, because they didn't even believe he had been resurrected yet. They believed his body was gone, but that was it. Let's go to Mark again, chapter 16. Verse 9. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had not seen her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, or unto the apostles, neither believed they them. So the Lord himself had to appear to them, to the apostles themselves, before they would believe that what was being told to them was true. And that's why he scolded them. Chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And that's why he had to spend 40 days teaching them the gospel of the kingdom again after he was risen. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. And I guess we might as well start at verse 1. And this is Luke speaking. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," and the former treatise was the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So now Peter understands that the preaching of the kingdom of the gospel, the kingdom gospel, is to continue, but no longer as at hand. Remember, all the preaching they were doing before the Lord died on the cross was that the kingdom was at hand. Now they're not preaching that it's at hand anymore. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 22. And by the way, the first four words, "ye men of Israel." Who's he preaching to? Israel. He's still, nothing has turned yet to us Gentiles. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Now, what does that part mean? That God was in on it, right? He was delivered by God himself. So, because there's three people going to be mentioned here. And the first one is that Jesus Christ was delivered by the Godhead. "Ye have taken." So who's the ye? The Jews. "And by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Who are the wicked hands? The Romans, right? They're the ones that slew him. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So the one thing I want you to really see here is he's not giving them good news. "Ye have crucified," you know, "by wicked hands." He's giving them bad news. Let's go on to verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." This is the reason I bring this one in, is we're still hearing the throne, the kingdom gospel. We're not hearing Peter, there's no cross, no he paid for our sins, and no immediate salvation. Let's go to verse 37. Now when they heard this, that's the Jews, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? So they realized that they had something to do with crucifying him. Then Peter said unto... So they realized the bad news is what I'm getting to you. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Although the promise was made unto the fathers, follows. But what was the gift of the Holy Ghost? It was power. When they actually received the gift of the Holy Ghost, they had the power to heal people. They had the power for righteous living under the law. That group of people lived perfectly, shared everything, sold everything, were praying all the time and helping each other, just like a lot of churches tell you you ought to be doing today. But we don't have the power that they had at that time. Let's go on to see the rest of what Peter is preaching, chapter 3, verse 19. So he's summing it up. He says, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Oh, now he's talking about forgiveness of sins, right? That your sins may be blotted out. But what word follows that?
When
are their sins going to be blotted out? Because that's what he's going to say next. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When he shall return, is that what it means? Well, let's read on. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So two things here. One is, they're going to be forgiven when he returns. Because he's not there. He's in heaven already. And they're saying it's when the times of restitution, when he shall send Jesus Christ back. And then the second thing is, in verse 21, he's saying, the second half of 21, he's saying, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He says, these things you could see in the Old Testament. They've been spoken since the world began. But Paul said that his gospel, according to the mystery, had not been spoken. It had been a mystery since the world began. So two different gospels, right? Mm-hmm. Two different things being spoken. Okay, so then Paul... So again, Paul says Jesus Christ was raised according to his gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom. Now, he was raised, period. Whether you're listening to Peter preach to the Jews or you're listening to Paul preach to us Gentiles, both ways he was raised. But the kingdom gospel, when it's preached today, leaves you friends with the world because it's about good behavior. That's what it's all about. It's you have to endure till the end. You have to behave yourself well until the end of your life. And then, as many Christians have told me, maybe I'll make it to heaven. Baptist churches don't teach that. But they do teach, after you're saved, now you better start behaving yourself anyway, you know. So, good behavior. Religion likes good behavior. Government likes good behavior. Even atheists can agree with good behavior for justification, meaning that you're justified by God because of your behavior. That's not the gospel of grace. But how can we be saved today by that kingdom gospel? If that gospel is being preached to you, that you're justified by your behavior, how can we be saved? Is there anybody in here who thinks their behavior is good enough to be justified by God? No, we can't. It was for the Jews, and they had the power to behave well. And we'll have it during the tribulation. But pointing this out can bring you trouble. Let's go to 1 Peter. And by the way, James, Peter, and John were writing to the Jews. It's First Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We've already been told that the Jews had to endure until the end. And so Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So for the Jews, it's a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." They're enduring a trial. "Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." Now, when do we receive our salvation? The moment we believed. So it's really interesting, the differences. The Jews have to endure until the end. But they start with water baptism. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." By the way, this is Peter after he knows a whole lot more than where we were reading before. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now, who's the us that Peter is talking to? Right, the Jewish believers. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Because if they believed, they would get baptized. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So, for them, the Jews, they had to be circumcised. They had to receive water baptism. They had to obey the laws. And they had to endure until the end. And then they would receive their salvation. But believing Paul's gospel grants us salvation now. No circumcision, no water baptism, no enduring until the end. No faith without works is dead. How does our faith lead to good works? Through the Lord, through our conscience, through the Holy Spirit who's working in our character every day throughout our lives. The problem that I've seen with most churches, like this pastor I was listening to today, is he thinks that he has to change our character. He thinks that by scolding us, upbraiding us, so forth, that we'll behave better. Well, we can on the outside. But the Lord's working on the inside. He's working on making us better people. The fruits of the Spirit, more loving, kinder, more patient. That's what He's working on. And guess what happens if you get more loving? You love more. But if you don't get more loving, you can still do the loving actions. You can still fake it. As we have seen with people that are under the law, where they say, "Well, I hate that I had to do that, but I had to be nice even though he was being ugly to me." You know? Well, we try not to be ugly also. But we don't pretend we're better than we are, because we know that we're a work in progress. And the Lord knows exactly where we are, and He's doing the work. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, see what Paul has to say to us for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. where Paul, this is Paul speaking, and the point that he's making here, listen to it. Verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." So let me back up a little. One thing we know, if he was sent to preach the gospel and not to baptize, then baptizing is not part of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. Now, if somebody baptizes you after the gospel, well, they can do that, but that's not the gospel. So there's a complete, that's one thing we see right there. He was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Why is the preaching of the cross foolishness to unbelievers?
Because they see it as a failure.
Well, and because we're saying he did the work for us. See, they don't want to hear that. They want to be proud. And you can't be proud if you give him all the credit. But unto us that are saved, it is the very power of God that will, he'll do the work. He is changing us. It's an amazing thing that people can't see that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at our baptism. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "For as the body is one," says Paul, and he's talking about our physical body, "and hath many members," we have many parts to our body, "and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." Even though we have hands and feet and toes and eyes and some hair, it's all still part of our one body. "So also is Christ," he says. Or in other words, the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized, "we're all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Spirit capitalized. And now verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Just like we have bodies and members in particular. And how did that happen? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 to see the sequence. Because some people think that that baptism of the Holy Spirit either doesn't happen at all, or doesn't happen until you first get baptized in water. But Paul gives us the exact sequence here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He says, "That we," speaking about himself and his fellow apostles, "should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." And then he turns to us. He says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." So we got to hear the word of truth. Which is the gospel of our salvation. "In whom also, after that ye believed." So we heard the word of truth, then we believed it, and then we were baptized in water, right? No. The next one is, "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," which is the earnest, or the assurance, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession means he's given us the Holy Spirit until he comes to get us. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we got, and that's what's working in us. So, on what grounds are we saved? Is it on repentance? Is it on water baptism? Is it on behavior? Mm-hmm. It's on belief in the Lord that did it all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he tells us so clearly, "For by grace are ye saved." That's a free, unmerited gift from God. "Through faith." We got to believe it. "And that not of yourselves." This is nothing you can take credit for. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Works that we can do, lest any man should boast. Otherwise, we'd have something to brag about. I'm a better Christian than you. You know, because I gave more money, or whatever the it is we want to talk about. And I'll go ahead and read verse 10, because this does lead to how we end up doing good works. But not because we're obligated to, but because we're a changing creature. For we are His workmanship. He's doing the work in us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, I wonder if God ordained all of them for all of us, exactly the same ones. Because the ones I hear when I go to church is, attend church, give money, help park the cars. And there are some other ones, you know. But it seems that that's given out as though man is trying to ordain the works that God has given. But God, through our conscience, through the Holy Spirit, will move us to want to help people, to want to do the things that He wants us to do. We don't have to have a man teach us how to do them. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2.
And you know, Ed, it's interesting because where you read in the scriptures about we're all different parts of the body. Well, each part has its own specific function, and they differ from one another.
Right. He gets to choose, not us. Isn't that amazing? Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. Where the Apostle Paul is, or the Lord is telling us, through the Apostle Paul, he says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Well, now, wait a minute. He doesn't really mean that, does he? We got to do some things to help complete ourselves. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we are complete in Him, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. It's His operation, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, and forgiven you some of your trespasses if you behave really well. All of your trespasses. Now this gospel will bring you trouble in the world, especially among the self-righteous, or in some cases, religious world. We're saying, I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. I'm not on a performance scale. All I have to do is believe in the Lord. Okay, we're saying God gave it to me freely. He gave me forgiveness, He gave me salvation, He gave me sanctification, He made me a child of God. There is nothing I can do to deserve it, and nothing I can do to lose it, because I didn't earn it. I'm complete in Him. Take that to some churches, and you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because this tells you that nobody has any power over you. You answer to your own master, who is Jesus Christ. What can I do here? I can read you His word. But there are a lot of times that a pastor thinks it's his job to whip you into behaving yourself. And I don't believe that way. I believe that the Holy Spirit that's in each one of you and God's word will take care of the problem. We don't have to worry about it. So you are free indeed, but in trouble sometimes with religious friends and families and churches and other groups. And that's the lesson for today. Let me stop things.